And so this past week was Valentine's Day, right? Valentine's Day, a day that we remember, you know, love, right? And all these kind of warm feelings and butterflies in the stomach and these emotions of the heart. Or maybe just kind of feelings that are just too powerful for words, right? And so that is one meaning of love, I guess. But that's not the love that we want to think of today. We would like to think of today a love that is concrete actions. Okay, love that is not just something within the heart, but something that we see, something that we do, right? That it is about seeking the well-being of another person above my own well-being, regardless of how they would ever respond to me. Right? That is the kind of love. And we know this love because of how Jesus loved us, right? That he gave up his own well-being. He became a slave, gave up his own life so that others could have life. And so that's love. Right? This is the love we think of today. So in light of this, we come to this part of the book of Ephesians that many people do just want to avoid, right? We just want to avoid it. No matter what you think about it, we just kind of want to avoid it because it can be somewhat uncomfortable, it can be challenging, it can be difficult, really easily misunderstood. It's often used as a weapon. No matter what you think of it, just kind of we use it as a weapon against someone else. And so we just want to think of love as we think of this part of God's Word. And so to help us think of this, we want to remember just kind of how did God create humanity. So God says when he created humanity, we created Adam. He says after he creates Adam, he says he was left unsatisfied. God was unsatisfied. That it was not good that Adam didn't have a partner. That by himself, he was incapable of accomplishing what God gave him to do. And what God had given him to do was to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and rule over all things. And he could not do that by himself. So God created the woman, and from the one he created these two so that these two could create something together, to rule over all creation together. But they fail at it, and God cries out over it of what's going to happen is that now what's going to happen is people won't be able to fully trust each other. To be really fully vulnerable with one another. That instead, husbands are going to rule over their wives, rule over them like they were a beast, right? What they should be doing together, he is going to do over them. And kind of down it goes. G.K. Chesterton, he once wrote this. He says, if Americans can be divorced for incompatibility of temper, I cannot conceive why they are not all divorced. I know many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman as such are incompatible. Right? You see, men and women, right, they're meant to come together. That's what God designs us to do, makes for us to do. That our differences should bring us together. They should bring us together, that we are different from one another. And that we need the difference. Right? We need the difference. Because we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it if we're all the same. But because of the fall now, our differences drive us apart. They drive us apart in frustration and in pain and in anguish as we lord it over one another. And so whatever will be of this? Paul tells us that now in Christ, though, now that we are in Christ, now that we have this one who was able to not lord over us, but to serve under us, now our marriages can be characterized by doing the opposite, by submitting to each other. And we can do it because we have seen it. We have seen it in him. This one who gave up his position of power to serve. To serve under us all the way to his death on the cross. And so a marriage reflects this kingdom of God as we are Christ-like, right? As we submit to one another, as we are Christians to each other. God has built into relationships with all of its own mysteries and provides us a clue to the ultimate relationship, that one that we would have with God. The marriage of a Christian, it points to the ultimate couple, which is Christ and his church. This is a marriage that is made in heaven, but it is forged here on earth and is destined to last all of eternity. And so every Christian marriage, it reflects this mystery and is a witness to the grace of Jesus. And then Paul addresses children. Right? He addresses the children. And, you know, that might not seem so radical to us, right? That we would really address the children. I mean, you know, clearly, we invite, right, children, right, to come up and be part of it and to have even directly addressed to them, a message that's just for them, on their level, right, as best as I can, right, as we can, right, to let them know explicitly, directly, the love of Jesus for them, right, and how that they can live in that. We involve children, a vital part, right? A vital part of our worship life. You know, today we wouldn't have our PowerPoint if it weren't for children, okay? It's an important piece. We get that, all right? We get that. But that's because we have been shaped for so many years by this radical love of Jesus. But in Paul's day, a child would never have been talked directly to. Never. Not much less in a public assembly of people. What would have been expected is parents would have been talked to and say, now teach your children this, and done. You do this on your own. But Paul talks to the children directly. He says, children, my children, this is for you. He addresses them simply with dignity and a value that is radical. And that children were to live in the same kind of love, the same kind of submitting love, and not lording it over one another, and parents not as tyrants, but as Christ. And then we get to this very charged word. We get a charged word. I mean, even in our translation today, as we read, we're so leery of it, we change it to bondservant, right? But slavery. Talks about slaves. And we get to that, and we say, Paul, why didn't you just kind of come out and just, you know, tell it like it is, right? Why don't you just say this is against God's will, and let's put a protest on, and let's change the world, right? And, you know, let's go and knock on the door of Caesar and say this is all going to end. But let's just kind of listen to what Paul is doing here, right? Paul does not live in a democracy, okay? He does not live in 21st century America that you can actually, you know, protest against your government and without much fear. But, you know, in his day, there was one guy on top. You know, and if you said anything against Caesar and against the way of how things were, about anything, he didn't care. He would kill you. Right? They had no qualms in crucifying thousands and thousands of people. There were slave rebellions, and they would all get killed. Right? That's just kind of what happened. You do not protest against them, because if the soonest as you do, you'll die. And so what is Paul in these little churches of, like, you know, 30 people, what are they supposed to do? If they protested, they would be killed. But what they have is more powerful than some protest. What they have is the message of Jesus and of his love, of the King of all coming to be the servant of all. He has a message that will influence the top seats of power. And so what they do is we do what Paul does here. Listen carefully. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you obey Christ. And remember, Christ is not his name. It's not, you know, his last name, right? Christ is his title, right? It means a king, just as you obey your messianic king. Just as you obey your king, you also would obey your master. Not just to win favor, but as slaves of the King Messiah, doing the will of God from your heart, and you serve wholeheartedly as you serve your Lord. So you see, I'm a slave, right? I'm a slave who has heard the message of Jesus, and I know my relationship to him and my relationship to my master now. Paul says that my relationship to my master is one is going to be of kind of over-the-top integrity and hard work, and I'm going to honor them, I'm going to respect them. I'll be the hardest working person for him, right? Under his responsibility. Because who am I actually obeying? He says, you're actually obeying Jesus, your king. And so remember who you really belong to. Because who really paid a price for you? So you are belong to Jesus. Your entire life, your entire well-being, everything belongs to him. Because he paid the price for you. And how does Jesus treat his slaves? The last time I checked, the way that Jesus treats his slaves is that he dies for them. He gives everything for them. He offers his healing to them and his forgiveness to them. He gives them a promise that they could be a new kind of person and that they could have an eternal life with him. And so, yes, respect and honor those that you have to obey here. But when you do it, are you actually doing it to this guy? Right? You're doing it to your King Jesus because you belong to him. That's who you serve. It's a reshaping of our identity. Right? Reshaping of who we are. And so instead of going kind of the revolutionary route, because the moment that we go that way, what we're doing is we're trying to seize power over someone else. We're trying to take authority into our own hands and to say that I know what's best and that my way is the right way, and I betray my identity of the one who has loved me, gave his life for me. It's the first revolution that revolutionizes the revolutionaries, you might say, right? So instead of using violence and the arrogance that Rome uses to keep the engine of that machine going and chewing people up, he says the cross is where it all stops. Cross is where it stops, where the violent accomplishments of humans dominating over each other, that stops there. And we declare our identity in Jesus. And so we can look at those in this world and we can say, you are not the boss of me, right? Not in some kind of defiant way, like you're not the boss of me, right? But you know, no, you're not the boss of me. Jesus is. Jesus is my boss. And because he's my boss, I will love you, right? And I will serve you. And I will give up my life for you. And so then Christian masters, treat your slaves in the same way, right? Be the same as your slave, right? Be just like them. That you are accountable to the same level and to the same authority and the same behavior as those that serve under you. And so do the same as them. Know who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. And that these people are not yours. Because who do they belong to? They belong to Jesus. If we can so ingrain the story of Jesus and of his cross and the ethic of his love and of a mutual submission that all comes out of the gospel, if that can reshape how we think, that no matter what we are out there in the world, whether we are a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, an employer, a boss, a master, a slave, out there, whatever that might be, together as we come together as the family of Jesus, none of that other stuff matters. Because we are at the same place. We are at the same foot of the same cross. And it's through these little communities of Jesus, a little communities like ours, that are following him, that we are just doing life differently. That our lives here can be so redefined. And that we are being wise and showing people how to navigate and to learn and to understand every relationship. Right? How might that change the world? That every relationship, the way we arrange our day-to-day lives, it is different than how others do it. But the whole point is that every relationship in our family, in our marriages, and with our parents and our children, every single one gets run through the story of Jesus. And my life then becomes another way of retelling that story, right, in every relationship. So now just, you know, kind of get someone in your head. Get a relationship that's in your life right now. If you're married, All right, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe if you're not married, it's a, maybe think of a relationship that's kind of rocky, right? We all have these, right? They're not so great. We all have them. Maybe it's you've parted ways even with each other. You're broken up. So maybe it's a frustrating relationship. Think through, what does that look like now? What does that mean for you in that relationship to tell the story of Jesus in your relationship, right? Showing his love and his graciousness, because neither of you deserve it. Is there a tense relationship? A tense one that it's a wounded relationship. Paul's inspiring us to rethink that in light of Jesus. What would it look like instead of shutting that person out, now inspired by the love of Jesus for you, that you would move towards that person and being kind to that person? Maybe it's in a work relationship where you just kind of have to, now I need to recognize, you know, my boss does not own me, right? They don't own my life. They don't own every moment. And if I'm an employer, I don't own them, right? Jesus does. Jesus does. I work for Jesus, right? So I just encourage you, you know, get that person, right? Get a relationship where it's tense, where there's conflict, and that you just don't want to deal with. And think, what does it mean? What does it mean to tell the story of Jesus, of the gospel, in that relationship? So that they too, right, they too would know his love for them. And in his name, amen. And now may a peace of God which passes all understanding, may it guard our hearts in this true faith until life everlasting. Amen.